Good morning, church. Let's open up our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 22. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22, it is a blessing to be together in this place, looking at God's Word, singing praise to Him, coming to Him in prayer, remembering Jesus Christ who died for us, and He conquered death. He rose again. And so we are His people together in this place. I'm so glad that you are here. In this month, we are talking about, in the beginning of our identity, God. And we understand and come to learn who we are as the people of God better by appreciating some things about the name of God, and as He has revealed Himself through names in Scripture. And last week, we come to discern that there are different Hebrew words in our English Bibles. They all end up being read as Lord or God. And we learned about Elohim and Adonai, Yahweh, which is Jehovah. It is the same name for God, I Am. Little variation in spelling, but it's actually the same name. In other places you read in the Old Testament, there are these hyphenated names, El Shaddai, or as we're going to learn about this morning, Yahweh Yireh. And I invite you to take out the program on page 3. There's an interactive outline. We can study along there. Fill in the blanks as we go through Scripture together. Your Bible open in Genesis 22. And when we think about this name, Yahweh Yireh, it means the Lord will provide. And I'll tell you that in uncertain times, it is so good to know and to serve Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Think about that name when I see news reports of hurricanes, as we've witnessed over the last couple of days. People in an immediate need of provision. So often, though, there are not tragedies and disasters that befall us, and yet we are still so concerned about provision and about physical provision. It's something that oftentimes our society obsesses about. Our society suffers from a lack of contentment, a lack of patience. We suffer, really, from a lack of trust. We live in a world where it seems that everyone wants more than what they currently have. Not only that, they want it now. And if we're not careful, brethren, we start thinking and acting like the world around us. We start having attitudes of discontentment, of a lack of trust. But our attitude ought to be different. We can learn contentment. We can learn patience. Because we know and serve Yahweh Yireh, the God who will provide. It's striking to me as we look at Genesis chapter 22 that the revelation of this name and this aspect of God's nature, the Lord will provide, is not through a poor man with many physical needs. Wouldn't that kind of make sense that there was a guy bereft of everything and God somehow supplied his need and delivered him and saved him from his wretched poverty, and this fellow began to declare, God will provide. But we're talking about Abraham. He was a man who was rich. He had more than enough. We also don't learn this name by an episode wherein a fellow who never knew God at all, this is his initial introduction to God. It's not Moses at the burning bush and what shall I call your name? It's not that at all. Abraham had known God, had been following Him for many years, had been walking with Him for many years. And yet when we come to Genesis chapter 22, we find that this is the climax of his life, this test of his faith, and to see had he learned to trust God, had he learned that the Lord will provide. And it strikes me, in this room here, there's plenty of people who have more than enough. And in this room here, there are plenty of people who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years. And I wonder, have we learned, as Abraham was tested, that the Lord will provide? That's what I want to study about with you for a few moments this morning. I hope that we can learn what Abraham learned over the course of his life. The Lord will provide. And in learning that God will provide, His name is Yahweh Yireh, that we live like God provides. And I challenge you this morning to think of an area or a circumstance or a situation in your life where you can stop saying, well, what if I can't, or what if I fail, or what if it doesn't work? And you can start saying, the Lord will provide. That's what we're talking about this morning. And as we go to Genesis 22, it's not very long, this account. This time of testing when Abraham is asked to give his son, his only begotten son Isaac, as an offering to God. I'd just like to read it together. If your Bible's open, it won't take very long, but just so it's fresh in our mind. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. If your Bible's like mine, it has that marginal note in verse 14. He called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, meaning the Lord will provide. The first thing I want to say this morning is that we need to learn that God will provide. Number one, to learn that God will provide. And I want to walk through, now that we've read this together, and make five observations about this text, about learning, as Abraham must, that God will provide. First observation is this. The Bible calls this Abraham's test. In verses 1 and 2, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What's the purpose of a test? There's enough students in here, I think you all know, it's because teachers are mean. That's the only reason why there are tests, because teachers are all very mean people. But then I also think there's enough teachers and educators in the room that I could ask you, why do you give a test? And they would say, well, we want to know what the student has learned. We want to know if we've been achieving as a teacher, as an instructor, and let's see where we are. And here's the great test. Does Abraham know and trust that the Lord will provide? Does he know and does he trust that the Lord will provide? And I look at this text and I answer, yes, absolutely he does. Yes, because he tells Isaac the very thing. Did you catch it in verse 8? The Lord will provide for this offering. Yes, and absolutely yes, because all he says to God in this chapter is, Here I am. Did you notice that? God calls Abraham in verse 1, and he says, Here I am. Again, in verse 11, as Abraham is about to slay his son, God calls out, and Abraham says, Here I am. That's all he says. And that is remarkable to me. Because what I know about Abraham in earlier accounts in the book of Genesis is, when he is not sure about a plan, he's not sure he's in total agreement or he understands, he speaks up. In Genesis chapter 18, God through angels reveals to Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And Abraham's just not sure about that because Lot and all of his family's in there. And begins to speak to God, and he says, surely for the sake of 50 righteous souls, you would not destroy these cities. And God, oh yes, for the sake of 50, I would not. And they continue talking until God says, oh yes, for the sake of 10, I would not. Of course, there were not 10. But Abraham was speaking up. He wasn't sure about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 17, he is having a conversation with God where God is repeating to him the promise of a son and that the covenant and the promises will come through this son. And Genesis chapter 17, particularly if you notice verses 17 through 19, Abraham speaks up on behalf of Ishmael. And he says to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Oh, that Ishmael may be the one of promise and the one that all these blessings come through. And God says, no, Sarah will bear a child for herself. So Abraham is not shy when he is concerned about something God asks him to do or something God tells him. But what happens in Genesis 22? All he says is, here I am. What a humble and obedient attitude. Had he learned that God will provide? Well, yes, he had. Because he rose up early and he chopped the wood. In Abraham's immediate obedience, we see what James calls a perfected faith. Had he learned that God will provide? Oh, yes, he had. Because he told his servants in verse 5 that the lad and I, we will come back to you. Oh, Abraham had learned that God will provide. God will provide. He calls the name of the place, Yahweh Yireh, when God will provide. Well, that brings us to our next observation. This name in the textual note, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This word, Yireh, Hebrew, it appears many times in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's translated as provide or provider, like in verse 8, when he says to Isaac, my son, God will provide. Well, here's our word. But interestingly enough, Yireh also means to see or to know the future. In fact, a form of this word is sometimes translated seer or prophet. In other words, there's more being said about God here than just God is our provider. Yahweh Yireh declares that God knows our needs even before we know them. This declares that God sees the future and he prepares to provide for us when the time is right. Yahweh Yireh means God sees and will provide. And I want to underscore that future tense, that he will provide. Go back with me to verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It's interesting, because it seems like if you were going to name a place, wouldn't it be in the past tense? God provided? God has provided? Something to remember what happened here once, but it's not in the past. God did provide here, but he says, God will provide. And Moses, the writer of Genesis, pens that Yahweh Yireh is the basis of a proverbial expression even among the Israelites, even among the people of his day. That's the second half of the verse. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Moses wrote in the future tense. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, this hearkens us to back up a little bit in our text and ask about this mount of the Lord. Genesis 22 and verse 2, it's identified as Moriah, that Abraham is supposed to travel to Moriah or a mountain in the land of Moriah, but he's supposed to go there. And we may wonder, well, where is this Mount Moriah or this place Moriah? Well, from Genesis 22, we see it's 3 days' journey from where Abraham had been living amongst the Philistines or in the region of the Philistines. The Philistines lived way over on the Mediterranean coastline. And the Philistines lived closer there to the coast than certainly anything inland, but it's 3 days' journey inland. Interestingly, Moriah is yet another word that has Yireh as a root. And so Moriah means an appearance of God or provision of God. I'm struck by this, that Moriah only appears 2 times in the Bible, here in Genesis 22 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm going to turn over there real quick to read it. I think that's going to help us really see where is it they traveled to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1, Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. There's where Moriah is again. Abraham had traveled there. Solomon built a temple there. Abraham and Isaac traveled to the place that would be Jerusalem and ultimately the temple, Mount of Zion. That's where Moriah is. It's more than a proverb that Moses wrote in Genesis 22 that in the mount of the Lord it should be provided. It is a prediction. It's a prediction. This event with Abraham and Isaac, it prefigures the whole sacrificial system. It prefigures the temple system, an atonement for sin. We see here that God would put his glory among his people in Israel there at Mount Moriah. And God would provide that bulls and goats, lambs and rams could be sacrificed there in that place. In fact, the Jews believe that the altar of burnt offerings stood on the very place where Abraham had built his altar and laid Isaac upon it. The very place where a ram was provided and sacrificed instead of Isaac. And so God provides a temple and God provides a sacrificial system. But what else does God provide? We come to our New Testament and we learn that the blood of bulls and goats could not pay for sin. That God could see to provide a superior sacrifice and that in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Yahweh Yireh, he sees and provides. He provides for us Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1 and verse 29. We learn from Revelation 13 and verse 8 that it is foreordained before the foundation of the world that this lamb should be slain. He saw and he provided, Yahweh Yireh. And where was it that the gospel was first preached? In Jerusalem. And not only that, in the environs of the temple. They were speaking at Solomon's porch. It was from the mount of the Lord where the gospel proclaimed forth this message of a lamb who was slain to save us all. In fact, the church is called the Mount in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the scripture says in this place to Christians, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Jesus Christ, given it there. The gospel proclaimed from there. And his church, which is his body of redeemed people, called again a mount of the Lord. Oh God, see, and he provide. And the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I want to share with you another observation as we go back to Genesis 22. And that is this. That God in his provision is not limited to working through miracles. That might sound like a strange thing to say. Who would ever call a miracle a limitation? But walk with me through this for a moment. God isn't limited to working through miracles. Have you ever wondered, pondered in your own mind, what's going on through Abraham's head? What is he thinking as these days unfold? A 3-day journey leading his boy to the Mount Moriah, with the understanding he must sacrifice his son. Well, do you know we're told what he was thinking and how this was all going to work out? In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding. Now what happens when we come to a conclusion? We've thought something through, haven't we? We've kind of figured out the way this ought to be. Concluding. This is what's going through our mind. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What was his conclusion? What did he think was going to happen up on that mountain? Abraham trusted God's going to provide for him to keep this promise. He received the promise, even if it means killing Isaac. But Abraham concludes, God's going to work a miracle. I'm going to kill my son as sacrifice to him, but God's going to raise him up from the dead. And I know God can raise him up from the dead because basically I'm a dead man when I had the boy. And Abraham thought that God's provision would have to mean a miracle. Bring the dead to life again. We're going to have ourselves a little resurrection. That's what's going to happen here. But that's not what happened at all, is it? God doesn't choose to perform any such miracle in chapter 22. What's he do? He provides a substitute for Isaac. He provides a ram. They get up there. He tells them to wait on his hand. And notice there's a ram caught in a thicket. And I'll tell you, that's a natural thing. That can happen. That a ram should be entangled in brush. It happened before this event. It happened after this event. This can happen today. It is natural that a ram get its horns caught in a thicket. Now then, that a ram got its horns caught in that particular thicket, on that particular mountain, at that particular time, is providential. It's a providence of God. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord sees. The Lord provides. God had worked events around to provide for Abraham and for Isaac. And we need to see, my friends, that God will provide. And that means so much more. That means so much more than the basic necessities of life. He will do that. He gives us our daily bread. There's no one else that we should ask for it. But he sees and he prepares and he provides for more. For so much more. His spiritual provision. His spiritual provision through Christ. His plan and provision to save our souls. It's wonderful to read the Bible. And find in the Bible the record of many miracles. But ultimately it is a story of God's providence. How that he had a plan. How that he worked that plan through different people and events through the ages. To accomplish your redemption. To accomplish my redemption in Jesus Christ. The Bible is a grand book of providence. That's what it is. And so we see that God's not limited to miracles. His provision is so much farther and greater than we might appreciate. Finally, the fifth observation of the text is this. It's pointing to something. It's prefiguring something as you read the Bible. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the Lamb of God who should take away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ is the preeminent provision that God has given to us. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verses 31 through 32. Oh, if we could learn. Just as Abraham learned that God will provide. His name is Yahweh Yireh. I'm going to tell you to change our life. Look at this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't it amazing the things that we fret about, that we worry over? But I'll tell you that physical provision is a small thing to God. And if God would not withhold his son, his only son, to be a sacrifice for our sins, there is no good necessary thing he withhold from you. Indeed, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Yahweh Yireh is for his people. Everything else that we might think we need pales in comparison to the provision in Jesus Christ. He can do those things. It's not hard for him. Look what he's done in Jesus. And so I ask you again to think of a circumstance, a situation, something going on in your life where you could stop saying, but what if I can't? But what if it fails? But what if it doesn't work? And we can start saying, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. Because it brings us to number two. And that is, we are to live like God will provide. Maybe for the next couple of minutes, I could just share with you four areas, four suggestions, things that change, things that we're empowered to do as we've learned that God will provide. So we live like God will provide. Those that live like God provides, pray boldly. Pray boldly. I know His name, Yahweh Yireh. He sees, He will provide. I trust then God will give me what I need. I trust that He can work things and accomplish things in ways that I may only see years after the fact. But looking back, my prayers were answered in the best ways. He did not forsake me. He did provide. We're taught about Jesus Christ, our high priest, and how we might come boldly to Him in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. To look for grace and mercy, He provides. Our prayers can be bold in the will of God, for His will is to provide for His people. I believe we are empowered to prioritize our life and our values differently than perhaps we have. As worldly attitudes about stuff and worry and circumstance creep into our hearts, let us remember again what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, He tells us something about our Father. Matthew 6 verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's people that don't know God worry about all that kind of stuff. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Of course He does. It's Yahweh Yireh. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We really can put God first. Walk by faith and obedience to the word of God, even if it appears costly, even if it is sacrificial. He sees, He provides. We shall be taken care of. I think we are empowered to have greater patience then. Some of these things dovetail, admittedly. But we are empowered to have a greater patience then in following the Lord. In Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. David is inspired to write, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I think we learn something here about Yahweh Yireh, to patiently trust in the Lord, and particularly in His timing. Timing. You and I look at time differently than God, absolutely. Differently than Abraham, don't you think? I mean, Abraham was 100 years old waiting around for this son of promise. And then after waiting for a century, the child is born and he's told to sacrifice him? There's something about patience. He travels 3 days intending to kill Isaac? There's something about patience. He builds the altar, sets the wood, binds the boy, raises the knife. Only at that crucial moment, God provides a substitute ram. There's something about patience there. And that God's timing is best. I'll tell you this. I can't see everything that God sees. I can't know all that He is working. But I know His name is Yahweh Yireh. And so I learn about patience when following God. Finally, then, to live like God will provide is to cause us to put our faith into action. To be doers of the word and not hearers only, as James wrote in James 1 in verse 22. Because that's what we see in Genesis 22. That's what we see Abraham did. He's called and he says, here I am. He's instructed. He says, here I am. And that is a perfected faith. That is an obedient faith. And my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to live for God, to make His desires our desires, to be busy doing His good works. And at times there is sacrifice involved with that. And at times there is cost involved. But we can always obey God because He will provide. And so think about it. Where are you in a walk of faith and obedience to God that you do not follow? Because you keep saying, what if I can't? Or what if it doesn't work? Or what if things all fall through? Or what if... And we need to start saying, the Lord will provide. I know my God. His name is Yahweh Yireh. Well, I want to invite you to take out your songbook, or you can put away your notes if you'd like. Our great challenge before us is to live like God will provide. His name is Yahweh Yireh. I feel like I probably ought to say this. When I learn and it is declared that His name is Yahweh Yireh, He will see and He will provide, I don't mean to say by that, well, I can just be a bum in all my life and God will take care of me. God's going to subsidize my foolishness and my sin. I can just make a terrible mess of everything, and I know that's okay because God, you know, God just provides. I'm not saying anything that would suggest mocking the righteousness or the justice of God. I am not. And I think when you look at Abraham, he's not doing anything like that either, is he? He's humbly obedient to the word of God as it comes to him, and it's challenging for him to obey that word. What gets him through? Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. When I ask you if there's something in your life where you could set aside the, but what if I can't? What if it all falls apart? And start saying, the Lord will provide, to take a walk in faith. I saw one of the most tremendous examples of this a few years ago when a young man who I had worked with in a preacher training program in Tennessee was passing through Tennessee on his way to his first full-time work up in New York. And he was so excited about it. It was in upstate New York. The way he described it to me is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And there was a handful of Christians there trying to get a congregation started. And he had been up there for a weekend and he had kind of met the brethren. They said, won't you come and won't you come and help? And he was so excited. He said, I'm going to go. Well, I'm thinking a little more pragmatically. And I'm asking him things like, well, okay, how are you going to afford to get up there? I mean, are they going to be able to pay you? And he's like, well, I mean, I guess they'll pay me a little something. I don't know. I might get a job. I don't know. But I'm going up there. Okay. Well, where are you going to be staying? I mean, is it an apartment? Do they have housing for you? And he's like, well, I think there was a sweet sister that maybe had an extra room. I mean, that'll get me started, but I'll find a place. Okay. And he just kind of hit me in the arm and he said, hey, man, Yahweh Yireh. And he knew he was doing the right thing to go help those brethren and preach the gospel. And he knew the Lord would provide. And as I reflected on that young man while I was putting this lesson together, I began to think, you know, I don't have to go back 6 years to know people like that. I know people like that in this room. I don't know if you've had the chance to talk to the Paines or talk to the Roses about going overseas to preach the gospel. And I'm not telling their stories for them. You need to hear them tell their stories. You should talk to these folks. But I'll tell you that story after story, when they're sharing about where was the money going to come from, where were we going to live, what about our housing, we don't even speak the language, there was provision. And my ears begin to burn and ring with the name Yahweh Yireh. That's our God. That's our God. I want to encourage you to know that name and serve that God. He is our God. The Lord sees and He will provide. We're singing a song of encouragement now. If there's someone here and he's not your God, you don't serve him because you're not a Christian. You haven't confessed that he is the Son of God. You haven't responded to his amazing providence in the gospel. You've not been baptized into Jesus. The way is made. Provision is there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's provided through Christ. It's in the gospel. So if you would confess your faith that he is the Son of God and be baptized into Jesus, take advantage of that provision and leave here a Christian. We want to help you to do that now. If we can minister to any spiritual need, to baptize you into Jesus, to pray about something else, to encourage us all that we know and serve Yahweh Yireh, whatever that need is, I invite you to come forward and make it known now as together we stand and sing.